And beginning at verse 4, as we read together the second of the Ten Commandments, you'll find this in Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. It's been said that mankind is incurably religious. That means that we all worship something. And I think we stumble at this word worship, that we have a very narrow definition that worship is singing or praying to God in church. But the old word worship means to ascribe worth to something. It is devotion to something. It is to put our faith or trust in a person, an idea, or an object. And devotion is not necessarily what happens in church, but is the amount of time or money that we devote to something in our life. And so we're talking about what we value, what we pursue, and what we serve. Now, it's very clear that God demands first place in our life. Anything that substitutes for him then becomes an idol. It becomes our God. An idol, then, is any unworthy idea about God. Really, if God is the sovereign ruler and we worship anything besides him, it amounts to an act of treason. It amounts to an act of disloyalty. This is very serious. Hosea warned that the idols we make are our own destruction. I think that's implied here in the second commandment, that when we substitute something in the place of the one true God, we invite generations of judgment to come. What that's saying is that idolatry changes a culture, leading it into paganism, into superstition. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church at a much later period of time, warning them to flee from idolatry. The little book of 1 John closes with this word, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." It doesn't matter what the culture or the generation, we all must beware of idols. And so we're discussing this morning what that includes. First of all, we're not to worship anything in the heavens. Back in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse 19, the warning from Moses was, when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things that the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. So there was this tendency, there was this a warning very early in the scriptures that we're to worship the Creator, not the creation. See, God put the stars and the planets in their orbits. And in the very first chapter, we're told that the sun and moon was created to give us light and to mark time. But the sun and the moon and the stars do not exist in order to predict or predestine our future, because our future is in God's hands, not in the stars. Astrology is really the oldest false religion in the world. Isaiah mocked the astrologers and those who rely on horoscopes. In chapter 47 of Isaiah, he says, "Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who made predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming." And of course, the obvious implication is that the sun and the stars cannot save us from our destiny. And so let me say that as Christians, we avoid the idolatrous practice of astrology and relying and trusting in horoscopes. Now, sometimes people ask me what sign I'm born under. I purposely don't even know. I'm not interested. in what sign I was born under. Actually, I'm too young to remember, but I'm pretty sure the sign said St. Luke's Hospital. That's the only thing I know about that's all I'm interested in. Now, I know that psychics incorporate these zodiac signs and attempt to predict our future. It's all a scam. In 1998, there was a major psychic hotline that went bankrupt, and it was reported in the newspapers. Perhaps they should have seen it coming. But realize that if they can't even manage their own affairs, they certainly can't tell you how to manage your life. Only God can direct our future. So we don't worship the heavens, nor do we worship animals. Pagans worshiped animals, believing that the attributes of the animal would be passed on to them. Some people worship animals because they hold to a belief in reincarnation. Thus, in India, cows are considered to be holy. And I had the privilege, had the fortune of meeting an ex-guru, a man who was raised to believe that he was a god. His name was Robbie Mahara. He preached at our church once in California. And in his biography, he tells about this very disillusioning experience, kind of a life-changing experience. He was worshiping a cow when the heifer charged him. And he says that shook him up a good deal. His god is attacking him. Now, he hadn't done anything wrong to the god. He was actually worshiping the god. He was treating her with kindness. And he realized there's got to be something better than this. And this was a part of his journey to the Christian faith. Let me explain, because we're developing and defending a Christian worldview that's under attack. Animals were made to be eaten, not to be worshipped. And we get things so confused in our society today. I know PETA tries to tell us that it's wrong to kill an animal. You know who the first was to kill an animal? If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, you'll find that God was the first to kill an animal. And he did so in order to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. And so we don't worship animals. We don't worship the sun, moon, and the stars. Nor do we worship anything that our hands have made. One of the most biting pieces of sarcasm is in Isaiah chapter 44, when God ridicules the carpenter who takes a piece of wood, he carefully measures, chisels, and forms half of it into an idol, then bows down to worship that idol and prays, "Save me, you are my God." Then he turns and takes the other half of the wood and uses it to kindle a fire to cook or to keep himself warm. And actually, the half that he burns does him far more good than the half that he worships. And that's really the sarcasm of that whole chapter. Is that idolatry really doesn't make good sense. Our Western culture has moved past that kind of idolatry for the most part, but I've tried to illustrate briefly what is forbidden in these verses, that we're not to make an idol of anything in the heavens above, on the earth beneath, or the waters below. Before we quit and go home, however, I want to make this application. I want to talk about some American idols. And again, it's very hard to realize what's legitimate and what's not legitimate. Let me give you a rule of thumb. This is the most important thing I think I'll say in the whole sermon. This comes from Augustine, clear back in the 4th century. And Augustine basically says an idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshipped. You see, we're not talking about black and white. We're not talking about good or bad, but we're talking about motives. A thing can be used legitimately or used illegitimately. And so let's talk about some American idols, and you all have already brought this up in our Wednesday night discussion. The very first words out of your mouth when I ask you, do we have any problem with idols? The very first thing you brought up was money. And yet money is not really an idol. The problem is not with money. The problem is with greed. Colossians 3:15, however, says that greed is idolatry. You know, there are people that are dirt poor, but they love money. Or at least they love to spend it. That may be why they're dirt poor. But money is not the problem. It's how we manage it. A wise man long ago said, money is a wonderful servant, but a poor master. You see, if money is your master, it has become your idol. You say, well, I don't want to be idolatrous, I'll just be dirt poor. Well, that won't solve the problem. You may still love money, you just don't know how to manage it. The Bible teaches that we're to be stewards of all that we possess. Simply put, money is to be used, not to be worshipped. However, the dollar is not almighty. Remember, God alone is almighty. We don't worship the almighty dollar, but we still have to use it. We can use it constructively to build God's kingdom. We can use it to give to missions. We can use it in 100 legitimate ways. But when it controls us, then it has become an idol. So you begin to see how we have to discern and evaluate the things in our life. Let's talk about entertainment. 1985, Neil Postman wrote this analysis of our culture called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Is there anything wrong with entertainment? No, not necessarily. But there is something wrong when we have to have constant stimulus. The average American watches over 4 hours of television per day. Kids spend nearly 55 hours a week either watching television, texting, or playing video games. None of those things are necessarily wrong. The technology itself is not idolatry, nor is it evil. But if it is used to program our minds with pagan and secular values, it can become an idol to us. The frustrating thing to any Christian minister is that we've got maybe 1 hour a week to count it, and then some people want me to shorten it. It's an uphill business to try to turn people's thinking around. Television is not inherently wrong. Bev and I both grew up in subcultures in which we were not allowed to even own the device. I'm certainly not going to defend it. But there's nothing inherently wrong with the device. It's just simply a great waste of time. It must be controlled. It can be a waste of your mind. And as the advertisement, I think I saw it on television, but the advertisement is, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. I think sometimes it creates an alternative reality for those who want to escape the boredom of their own life. Which is the whole reason why I refuse to watch soap operas. I do too much pastoral counseling to ever watch a soap opera. I've seen too much of the real thing. I don't find any entertainment in watching people's problems. But you know, the whole issue is that life need not be boring. Life is interesting. And all the songs, if you'll notice all the hymns we sung this morning, This Is My Father's World, you look out, you look at creation. If you're bored with life, just step outside. Just look at all that God has made. There's no reason to have to escape this very, very interesting world for the boredom and monotony of television. And somehow, I think entertainment becomes out of control. When the most influential celebrities we have in our culture are entertainers, and they literally become idols to people who have no sense of direction. The media has led us away from God through entertainment and through music. And so when we look at our culture today, we have accepted all kinds of things because they've been made normative to us through entertainment. We accept witchcraft, adultery, perversion, the abuse of drugs, and now even vampires through media acceptance. Pornography is certainly one of the modern idols of American culture. In pagan cultures, immorality and idolatry were so linked together that fornication was a part of their religion. But in our culture, that's all been replaced by the graphic images of computers, on computers. Certainly there's nothing wrong with owning a computer, but there's over 4 million pornographic websites. 12% of all the websites on the internet are pornographic. Every second, over $3,000 is being spent on pornography. Every second, there's over 28,000 internet users using pornography. Every second, 378 internet users are typing adult search terms into search engines. This has become a modern idol in our culture. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being produced in the United States. We have almost an insatiable appetite for that which is forbidden, and that has become an area of idolatry. Well, let me move on to another area that is not wrong, but it can get out of balance. Let's talk about sports. The Bible teaches that bodily exercise is profitable. It goes on to say godliness is more profitable, but you don't have to pick. You can do both. Matter of fact, you can get on the treadmill and have devotions and do both at the same time. Sports teaches character. It teaches discipline. It teaches teamwork. But out of control, it can become an American idol. Bev and I were traveling in Tennessee this week up near the Virginia line. I saw a billboard, and it said this: live, think, dream, blue. Now, what's so interesting is, being out of state, I had no idea who blue was. We moved here from Kentucky, and blue was the Wildcats. But isn't it interesting, this idolatrous god known by blue, I'm commanded to live for it, to think of it, and to dream of it. Now, let me say that there's nothing wrong with going and watching two teams compete, and I like to see the strategy, I like to see that athletic ability. I enjoy that, but I'm not going to live for that. I'm not going to think, I'm not going to dream. That's not my worldview. You see, that is something that is legitimate, that has grown out of proportions. Psychologists claim that sports has replaced religion in American culture. And the similarities between being a fan and being devoted to religion are very striking. And they talk about the vocabulary, that there's faith and devotion and worship and ritual and dedication and sacrifice and commitment and prayer and festival and celebration. And the new cathedrals of our culture are the sports stadiums and the arenas. And consider the ritual on game day. Fans will wear their team, and you realize these are people that are 50 to 75 pounds overweight, they couldn't carry a ball, and yet think of the devotion, wearing the team colors, carrying the flags, the icons, the mascots, and all the repetitive chanting of team encouragement. You go to the stadium, you know, isn't this interesting, that if we acted this way in church, they would think we were holy roller fanatics. And yet they kind of stole it from us. All of these things were things that are to be a part of worship. The hand clapping, the booing of the other team, the singing of the anthem. Psychologists say have similar psychological effects to the very ritual of worship that we're engaged in. Psychologists go on to tell us that there are many people who live dull and boring lives, and the only escape from the humdrum of their life is game day. And somehow they'll paint their face, they'll dye their hair, they wear distinctive costumes, and all of this is considered normal in our culture, isn't it? At what point does it become idolatry? I can't draw that line. I can just say that it's interesting. These psychologists that I looked at their study basically said, took the words of Karl Marx. Remember, he said religion is the opiate of the people. And they said sports has become the opiate of the people. Again, I go back to my beginning remarks at this section. There's nothing wrong with the athletics. But the fact is, when we are so focused on winning, one of the problems pastors have is in church-related sports leagues. We go out to try to witness and to try to have a good time, and some people are so intent on winning that they have to call the police. Now, that's really happened in some church leagues that I've been a part of. And you really wonder whether you're doing more good or whether you're doing more harm. The fellowship. I've actually seen people become active in our church and come to faith in Jesus through a sports program. But I've also seen the police have to be called to some of those events because people were not acting like Christians. And so, again, we've got to keep our perspective. Well, let's talk about the idol of fashion. Again, it's a matter of balance. Some people, you wonder whether they've ever even used a mirror before, while other people are complete slaves to fashion. And I began to try to think of this. If the new fashion was to shave one eyebrow and half your face, there would be people who would do it just because it was fashionable. I tried to think of other illustrations, but they've already been accepted. We do silly things in order to appear fashionable. We spend more money on cosmetics than we do on missions. And in some cases, the money was wasted. But in our culture, we idolize that which is beautiful instead of that which is useful. And fashion has done our women a real disservice by setting an artificial standard of what is to be beautiful or what is to be accepted. And then some poor women nearly starve themselves to death in order to... Men, we don't care. But there is that double standard in our culture, isn't there? And that's the idol of fashion. Well, let me move on and talk about the idol of education. Is education wrong? Certainly not. And we're studying God's Word. But the Bible warns that some profess themselves to be wise, but they have become fools. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the Bible warns against vain and hollow philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the basic principles of this world. We can make an idol of a degree, and yet there's nothing wrong with learning. But we realize that can be a substitute for trust in God. Then we talk about the idol of self. Some people live by their own rules. They have their own religion. Some people worship themselves, and some people have never matured enough to realize it's not about you. It's not about me. Do you remember this line of poetry? Maybe this will ring a bell with someone. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's idolatry. That's the idolatry of self. Do you realize that line in there that says how it matters not how charged with punishments the scroll? That's a reference to the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter what God's Word commands. I am the master of my own fate. Well, you're really not. You're really not. Just, and the older you get, the more you'll find that you're not in control of your circumstances. Now, at this point, it is possible that I've offended everybody in the congregation. And again, you realize I'm not preaching against these things. I'm warning. I'm trying to show the practicality of how we must guard against idolatry. So I'm going to close with the very last, and I think this will surprise you all, but now I want to close with number 10. This is the idol of religion. Religion can become an idol, just like anything else. The King James translation here uses the word graven image. We're not to make a graven image. A graven image would refer to something that was skewed or carved. Some very conservative sect of people have applied this, I think, wrongly to all statues, all paintings, all pictures. This is why some groups refuse to hang a portrait or picture in their home, or even to have a photo ID. You see, maybe you've picked up in the news that there's some religious groups that object on conscientious grounds to have their picture taken. I don't think that's what's being referred to here, but this has always been an issue. In the church, there was what was called the iconoclastic controversies in the 8th and 9th century. And back then, there was concern that that ignorant, illiterate people were venerating or idolizing church paintings and mosaics and statues. And I think there was pressure that maybe the Muslims thought that we were involved in idolatrous worship. And so these people went on a rampage, broke into churches, and destroyed valuable art. Were those statues and was that art idolatrous? Not necessarily. Some people would argue that they were simply aids to worship. I'm not opposed to a cross, to a steeple, to the fish, or to the ichthus symbol. Those are legitimate reminders of our faith. The problem is it's very easy to transfer our faith to the object instead of the object being a reminder of our faith. You see how easy it is to cross that line. The irony is that today atop Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, there's a monastery, and they say the monastery has over 2,000 idols in it, or icons. Is it religious? Is it legitimate? Or has it become a substitute for God? All I know is that many times the less of God's presence, the less of God's power we have, the more we tend to substitute symbol and ritual. The early church met in homes, had very little as far as religious trappings, to the point that the pagans thought that they were actually atheists because they worshipped an invisible God, a God that they couldn't see. You see, it's very easy to misunderstand this. And one of the pivotal passages, you remember in Numbers chapter 21, Moses was to construct a bronze serpent. God told him to make that serpent, and it performed a particular task. And as they looked to that golden or that bronze statue, it directed their faith to God, and God healed them of a plague that had entered their camp. Now, if God commanded us to make something, that couldn't be idolatrous. But what's interesting is 700 years later, when you go to 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah took that artifact, that religious symbol, and broke it into pieces because the people had become superstitious. They were praying to the symbol instead of God. It's very easy for us to cross that line. A few years ago, Bev and I bought a piece of property from a couple. The man was happy to make the sale, but the woman was very distraught because she had lost St. Jude somewhere on the property. She made a promise to return him if he ever showed up. I don't know how she lost him, and I don't even know how he got from Jerusalem to southern West Virginia, but somehow he got lost in the general vicinity of Beckley, West Virginia. I know they claim West Virginia is almost heaven, but if that's as far as he got, he didn't make it. My own feeling is that it doesn't matter whether it's a god or a dog. If they get lost and have to be looked for, they're more of a nuisance than they are a blessing. And I refuse to look for a dog or a god, either one, that I can't find. And I kind of think that the woman had a misplaced faith in an object that really was not much of a help to her. Now, I'm not particularly attacking one denomination. I'll just attack them all. I'm very bothered by the faith healers on television who want to sell you a vial of water from the Jordan River or sand or dirt from the Holy Land or sanctifying soap or anointing oil or anointed cloths or night lights or lucky pennies or any other manner of religious trinkets that are supposed to be an aid to your faith. I really think there's other words for that. These are objects that are held as charms, that are supposed to avert evil, to bring good fortune, to have, they have religious or mystical qualities, and I think that very easily they can degenerate into idolatry. I'm appalled when I go to the average Christian bookstore. You would think a bookstore would have books. You would think it'd be a place where you could buy books that would provide knowledge. The cheap religious trinkets in most predominate most Christian bookstores, and it really grieves me, just to be honest, that instead of being thinking, reading people, we spend so much money on trinkets that can very easily become idols. Well, we could talk about a lot of other things. I think the whole entertainment mentality, the whole celebrity mentality, some people, when they can't make it in the secular entertainment world, convert to Christianity and then start another tour from one church to another. And you see sometimes advertised, come here, this ex-gangster, come here, this ex-drug dealer. What does he have to offer in terms of godliness? What does he have to offer in terms of deeper knowledge of God's Word? No, it can be nothing more than a celebrity mentality. I've had calls my whole ministry, would you like to book this act? Would you like to book that act? And I generally decline. I'm not interested in bringing idols into the church. I know that's a strong statement, but we're here to worship God, not someone who has nothing to offer except the exciting story of their life of crime. We could do better than that, can't we? God's got a lot more to offer us than simply to hear someone's sordid tale. The Bible tells us that our God is invisible. And so any symbol, any tangible representation or image of Him falls short. That's the danger of idolatry, is that we can never do justice to the Almighty God. I'm going to close by telling you this. The only image, the only adequate representation of who God is Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is that in the Greek New Testament, in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is called an icon. That's the Greek word for an image. That could be an idol. But it goes on to say that Jesus is the image or the icon of the invisible God. Does that mean Jesus is an idol? No, because He is fully God. Anything else, though, runs the risk of idolatry. And so if you want to know what God is like, the only safe way to understand God is through Jesus Christ. Any other way becomes idolatry. And so we need to take inventory of our lives. Perhaps we've allowed things to come ahead of God. Perhaps there are things that have become idols to us. They need to be smashed. They need to be taken out of our life. Perhaps even we've allowed legitimate things to get out of control. Scripture simply says, seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first, and everything else will find its own level. That's easy enough, isn't it? Put God and His agenda first, and everything else will... You can enjoy entertainment, you can enjoy sports, you can enjoy anything that's legitimate, but put God first. Now, if you put anything ahead of God, then that, by definition, has become an idol. And so it's not a matter that we have to guard against little statues of Buddha or some kind of a pagan idol. That's not the great danger, but we have a lot of American idols, don't we? A lot of things that have become substitutes for God. God's a jealous God, and He says, I want your devotion. I want your trust. Don't put it in anything else. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord to show us if things in our lives have become out of balance. Anything that comes ahead of the Lord Jesus then has for us become an idol. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll search our hearts and our homes and our cars and our lives and show us if there's anything that we're trusting in or putting ahead of you. If so, destroy the idols in our lives. Help us to seek you first and to seek you only through the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.